Tonight we are going to be talking about the title is What You Have Seen and Heard. We're going to talk about what you are to do with what you have seen and what you have heard from God. So let's pray and we'll get into it. Lord, I come to you each week just thanking you for us being together, and I do just thank you for that. That I recognize that you're the one who puts us together every week. That's not a given that we'll be here every week, that we'll come together at all, but that you have brought us together tonight to study your word and to understand the truth, to battle the lies we hear on a regular basis that are subtly kind of taking over our brain, but we can battle that with the truth that you give us. I pray tonight as we just look at it as what it means to witness, to be a witness for you, that we would be challenged, that we would be, but that wouldn't just stop with being challenged, that we would change, that we would take your truth and as it challenges us, that it would change our lives, that we'd walk away different, and we'd be people who are doing your word, not just hearing it. Pray that you would make me adequate tonight to teach, help me just make your words clear tonight. Let's open up to 1 John chapter 1.
8:38.
8:38. Amen. Sorry, that was a little distracting. 1 John chapter 1. We're going to start right at the beginning. This is written by John, but by the Apostle John. There's a few Johns you run into biblically. This is the Apostle John, the one that spent time with Jesus. He was one of the 12 disciples that were with Jesus constantly. And this is how John starts this letter. It says, that which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. John is writing here, representing the apostles, but he is actually the one writing these words, penning these words. And he starts out by saying, that which was from the beginning. And he is likely here referring not to Adam and Eve beginning, or, Genesis 1:1. But he's likely referring to from the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He's saying that which was from the beginning, that which we heard, that which we've seen with our eyes, that which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The word of life he's referring to is Jesus. He's saying, I have seen, I have heard, I have touched Jesus. And he's literally saying this is true, because literally John was with Jesus, right? John literally had seen Jesus heal the sick and make lame men walk. He had seen Jesus feed thousands of people with only a little bit of food. He had seen Jesus die on the cross. He had seen that same dead corpse come back to life and walk among them. And he saw that in front of them. He had heard the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus gave that. He had heard Jesus correcting religious leaders in their wrong thinking. He had heard Jesus proclaimed truth day after day after day after day for more than 3 years. He had actually physically been with Jesus. He had touched Jesus. He had shaken Jesus' hand. He had hugged Jesus. He had physical contact with Jesus. Now, all of those things are completely true about John, but John goes further than that. He had all of those experiences with Jesus, but it says, in verse 1, it says, "This we proclaim concerning the word of life." He had all of those experiences with Jesus, but he didn't just walk away and go, "Those were great experiences." He instead decided to use his life to tell others about the experiences he had with Jesus. He proclaimed, he testified about the word of life. It says, "The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it." He didn't just see Jesus, but he's now testifying about Jesus and who Jesus was. And at this time, there's a lot of people saying a lot of things about Jesus. But John was trying to be clear about the way it really was. He says, "We proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and what we have heard." He told people about his experiences with God. He testified. Like people testify now in a court of law. You wouldn't have someone, if you were a lawyer, you wouldn't put someone on the stand who was like, "Yeah, that guy over there, he robbed that lady. I didn't see it happen. I wasn't even around. I don't know the lady or that guy. I just, he kind of looks shady. So I think he's the bad guy." You wouldn't put someone on the stand that did that. You would put someone on the stand who went, "I saw that guy run right past the lady, snatch her purse, and run away. That's the guy right there." Someone who witnessed it, who can testify to what they saw, what they heard, what experiences they had. John was able to testify about his experience. And then he says why. In the second part of verse 3, he says, "So that," the reason why he wanted to testify about what he had seen, what he had heard, what he had touched, the reason why he wanted to testify was so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. He says, the reason why I want to testify to this, the reason why I want to tell you about what Jesus has done in my life and what experiences I've had with Jesus is so that I can have fellowship with you. See, those of us in this room that have trusted Jesus with our lives, we have a link, a bond, a relationship that we have with no other human beings on earth who haven't trusted Jesus. There is something that binds us in fellowship. We talked a little bit about this at the winter retreat. That there's something different. We can communicate, we can hang out, we can talk to each other on a different level. We can have fellowship because we all have Christ in common. And he's saying, "I want to testify to this so that you have Christ in common with me. So that you understand who Jesus is, so that you follow him with your life, and we can have fellowship. And not only can you have fellowship with me, but you can have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. That's why I'm telling you about my experiences. That's why I'm telling you about what happened with me and Jesus." He says, "We write this to make our joy complete. Nothing would make me fuller in my heart than that I can have fellowship with you because you trust Jesus for your life." And he goes on, he continues on in verse 9 and just starts testifying. And that's just what he does. He says, "Let me tell you about it. Let me tell you the truth. Let me tell you what I learned. Let me tell you what I saw. Let me tell you what I heard." John had a very unique story to tell. None of us can say that we saw Jesus, that we saw him when he lived on this earth. None of us can say that we have heard from Jesus. Maybe someone will go, "I heard the voice of Jesus at some point." But in general, I don't think most of us have ever heard Jesus give a sermon. I don't think any of us have ever shook Jesus' hand or given Jesus a hug physically. John had a very unique story. John had a very, very unique group of friends and group of acquaintances and relatives and people that he was involved with. But you guys also have a very unique story. of your relationship with God. You have seen and you have heard. You have things to testify about. You have a story that no one else has. And you have a unique group of friends that other people do not have to a group of friends. You have a unique group of relatives.
There you go, yeah, they're really unique.
But you have a unique set of relatives. You have a unique group of people that you interact with day after day in class or when you're doing a sport. And your unique story is something that you should be sharing. The question is, what is your unique story with God? I can tell you a couple things for me. Some of you experienced one of these things with me, but when I was, we went down to Mexico last year. Some of you guys went with me. And we went down to this little, we went to Cancun, but we went to this church that had no idea, we had no idea about 6 months before we went that we were going there. We had no idea where we were going at that point. We contacted YWAM, they figured some things out, and then YWAM us knew that we were going to Cancun, but we didn't know anything about that. Then probably about a month before we went, things kind of solidified and we started to know kind of the details of our trip, but we still weren't sure what ministry we were going to be doing. This church had no idea down there that we were coming. They didn't know there was a group that was interested in coming. They didn't know anything about us. And they were planning on having a VBS ministry to some kids in their community. And so they planned this VBS ministry. They wanted to do a week of VBS. They planned it. They scheduled it. They promoted, we're going to do this week of VBS. And then they started getting closer and in a real poor community, a real poor church, and they started to realize that they didn't have the resources to put on VBS. And so they canceled VBS. Just so happened to be that the week that they were going to have VBS was the week that we were going to be in Cancun. And it happened to be that YWAM connected us with that church that was going to have a week of VBS. We were bringing VBS, which no one knew until we told them that we're going to bring VBS up with us and we want to do VBS. And we ran a VBS program the week they had planned VBS and they had canceled because they didn't have supplies. God totally worked that out. I mean, some people go, okay, that's like, you know, that's just logic. How it all came together. Okay. God totally worked that out. God did that. God put us right where we needed to be, right where they needed us to be, at the exact right time. Towards the end of that week, we started to see their needs. We understood that they had canceled this VBS because they didn't have supplies, and we went, we have a lot of money. We are so rich compared to them. We have all these supplies. We want to donate these things. We contacted back here, worked it out, made sure it was okay for us to do that. We decided towards the end of our trip that we were going to give them all our supplies. We thought, if we give them our supplies, then they can do VBS 1 week a year as the years go on. We do the same, we give it to the pastor there, and the pastor says, you know what, I've been praying for so long that we would get the things that we need. He said, this is amazing. I'm about to go on a mission trip, my wife and I are about to go on a mission trip for like 3 or 4 weeks to other parts of Mexico. We wanted to go and do ministry to children, and we didn't have the supplies. You just gave us the supplies so that next week we can go do ministry to kids. Come on. I mean, God just did amazing things. Yeah, that was just like, God's working stuff out. I can testify to that because I saw how God was working. We saw the needs. We saw how God worked out the needs. I can testify to that. You guys have unique experiences that you can testify to. What's your story? What have you seen? What have you heard? And my real question tonight is, why aren't you sharing what you've seen and what you've heard? Flip over to Acts chapter 4.
747.
I'm just going to give you guys a quick summary of Acts 3 to 4, roughly. The apostles were together. They healed this guy who was lame. He couldn't walk, and they made him walk. God made him walk, actually. But God used them to perform this miracle. That was something unique that the apostles were given as a sign as their authority. Jesus left that with them, that they would be able to heal, to kind of back up what they were saying, the truth of what they were saying. So they healed this guy. He couldn't walk, now he can walk. Okay? As you can imagine, that was a pretty big deal. People were talking about that a lot. It was a huge impact. They began to teach the people in this area. Many people were giving their lives to follow Jesus based on the teaching of the apostles. Their numbers were growing bigger and bigger every day because people were going, I want to follow Jesus with my life, the Messiah with my life. The priests and the Sadducees, which were religious leaders at that time, they didn't like what was going on because they were proclaiming Jesus. They arrest Peter and John, by the way, the same John who wrote 1 John. They arrest Peter and John, and they question Peter and John. Okay? Peter and John, filled with the Spirit, it says that, they testify to the truth about Jesus. They boldly testify. If you guys have a chance to read this sometime this week, it's really cool. I mean, they totally call the religious leaders out. They basically go, you just murdered the Messiah we've been waiting years for. You did it. I mean, it really clear, unbelievable language. But it's clear from the passage that the Spirit was working through them. It wasn't that Peter and John were anything special. It was that God was doing a work in Peter and John. So they proclaim this. Verse 13 of chapter 4. It says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. They looked at these guys, and they were like, these guys aren't rabbis. And they just sort of like called us out, and were teaching us scripture, and they were amazed that these guys had no education. These guys were like fishermen. They had very little education, very unschooled religiously. They were amazed by these guys. These guys were Jesus. They must have been Jesus. Because they recognized the authority that they spoke with. To be honest with you guys, I would love to hear someday someone come into this room and join us and be a part of our group and say, you know what? When I saw the courage of fill in the blank and realized that they were just an ordinary student, just like me, not a pastor, not a youth pastor, you're just regular, ordinary students. I knew there was something about Jesus that I wanted to know more about. I would love for someone to come in this room and say that. That's the impact these guys are having. I got to tell you guys, if I talk to students about Jesus, it's my job. And people go, oh yeah, you get paid to talk about Jesus. My witness to students is way less than you guys have. I mean, minuscule compared to the witness you guys have. Minuscule. Yeah.
You get paid? You do? I didn't think you got paid. I thought it was a free gig or something.
It's not a free gig. I gotta keep my family. I would love to hear that. And you guys have such a ministry opportunity that I don't have. that I have no access to. It takes you guys stepping up and saying what you've seen and what you've heard. Go down to verse 19. The religious leaders said, stop talking about Jesus, okay? They tell them, no more talking about Jesus. Not good. Verse 19. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes? To listen to you or listen to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard. You've got to understand that these guys, these religious leaders, were big fish. They had a lot of power. And these guys were realizing that just by saying what they said, that bad things were coming their way. He goes on, verse 21. It says, after further threats, they let them go. Okay, so they're threatening these guys now. Don't speak in the name of Jesus or you will be jailed, you will be beaten, you will be killed. I don't know what the threats were, but all of those things happened to the apostles at some point. So I'm sure those were in there somewhere. It says, after further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. The only reason the guys didn't get punished was that they saw the guy who had been healed and they're like, it would be politically incorrect to beat these guys up right now because they just healed that guy. So they let him go. Goes on, says, for the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old, which was old back then. But on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported that the chief priests and the elders, all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations roar and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Just catch that. I went through a long section there. But the guys went back to the other believers that were all hanging out together at this time. He went back to them and said everything that had happened. Okay, they recounted this whole story. And their response to that was, God, you know, these guys, these rulers, they banded together, they worked together with Herod, Pontius Pilate, and they conspired against Jesus, and they murdered him and killed him. And you know what? It seems like those guys had the power. That was all you, God. They just did exactly what you wanted them. They thought they were doing what was best, that was in their own interest, but that was exactly the plan you had. You have power. You have all power. You are in control. And even when things seem out of control, if you read through the week leading up to Jesus' death and that night, and all of that stuff that was going on, it was insane. You would think, where's God? Why isn't God taking care of this situation? God was completely orchestrating everything that was going on. He was in control of that. Said even those guys in authority that are big fish, we recognize that you were just leading them around by their nose, getting them to do whatever you wanted. You have the power, God. These guys don't have the power. But they're still scared. So he goes on in verse 29. It says, now, Lord, consider their threats. We're really thinking about the way they just threatened us. You consider their threats. Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place they were meeting, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God. They said, you know what? We're a little bit freaked out because they just really threatened us, and we're kind of freaked out about the threats that were just made to us. I recognize that you guys are probably freaked out about what you know will probably happen if you step up and testify about Jesus. It's intimidating. It's scary. It was scary for these guys. Maybe not quite as scary as the bodily harm that these guys were probably going to, it was probably going to happen to these guys, but it's still very intimidating. Very intimidating. But what they decided to do is they decided to go to God and go, God, we're a little bit freaked out. Okay, consider their threats. They're threatening us, we're scared. Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. My encouragement to you guys is as you face the scariness of testifying about what you have seen and what you have heard, that you would come to God and go, God, I don't have the ability. The believers at this time, the disciples at this time, were going, I don't have the ability. That's what enable means. I have the lack of ability. You can enable, give me the ability to speak with great, to speak your word with great boldness. We should be doing this consistently. When we try to do it on our own, when we try to testify for God on our own, we're probably going to fail pretty consistently, or we're going to overdo it, which happens a lot, and we're going to not do it out of love, or someone's going to go, shut up, and we're going to go, no, you shut up. And you know, it's not God's plan. God's plan is for us to look to Him and go, God, we need you. We need you to give us the ability to be bold. You know what's cool is that right in the story, right in this account of what happened to the disciples, it says, verse 31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Did God answer their prayer? Yeah. He said, we need boldness, God. And God said, that's bold you are. Honestly, guys, if you do not want to testify about what you have seen, what you have heard, what God has done in your life, you can want to be bold, I guess, and be praying, God, make me bold. But God knows your heart. Boldness is not going to come. But if you honestly want to testify about who God is and what He's done in your life, God will supply the boldness. You just say, God, I need you. I can't do this. Make me bold. For me, I can testify to the fact that I am consistently a wimp when it comes to talking about what I've seen, what I've heard. But the moment I know I'm going into a situation where I need to talk about that, where I need to be bold, I talk to God about it, and consistently, every time, you know, it's not me. Tell me I'm a wimp. I really am. I'm a people pleaser, and I want people to always be happy with me all the time. That's me. But God gave me boldness to go beyond that. Pray for the ability to be bold. It's important. Last couple verses, you guys can just look right up here. Matthew 17:20. This is Jesus talking to the disciples. The disciples couldn't drive out a demon. There was this kid who couldn't drive out a demon, and they said, why can't we drive out this demon? Jesus says this. He replied, because you have so little faith. Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Now understand, Jesus was not trying to encourage them to find a way to move this mountain from here. That wasn't important. Changing the landscape was not Jesus' primary concern. Jesus' primary concern was faith. The fact that they didn't trust God enough to do what God was going to do in this kid. He said, you just trust God a little bit. With the faith that you have, the ability you have to trust God right now, whatever that is, however much faith you can put in God, trusting God, you just trust Him, nothing will be impossible for you. Guys, you can step up and impact the people in your life if you just will trust God a little bit. 2 Timothy 1:7-8 says, "For the Spirit God gave us, every single person who's a believer in Christ, you have the Spirit of God in you. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, or of me, his prisoner, but join me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." This is Paul talking to Timothy and saying, Timothy, God gave you his Spirit. And his Spirit is not shy and timid and weak. His Spirit is powerful and loves and brings self-discipline. That's the Spirit God has given us. So he said, so don't be ashamed. Don't be timid about sharing the testimony about what God has done in you. Paul is telling me this. Make the Spirit of God that he's given you is not of timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline. I'm telling you guys, the Spirit God has given you is not timid. It's not weak. It's not shy. It doesn't shut up when it needs to speak. It's powerful, loving, and brings self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. I cannot tell you how many times I've been ashamed. Just by my action, my inaction, my lack of ability to speak up when I need to speak. It's not the Spirit God has given us. If we're dependent upon Him, if we trust Him, His Spirit will work in our lives for boldness to speak truth about what God has done in your life. He says, but join me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. The reality is, he was telling Timothy, he was going, you're going to speak out, the Spirit of God is going to allow you to be unashamed about your testimony, and that's going to bring suffering. It is. For them, it was physical suffering, ridicule. For us, it's less the physical side of things. But I can pretty much guarantee you that you are going to suffer in some way by being bold, by trusting God and allowing Him to be bold for you, that you will suffer in some way. But you know what? You can suffer by the power of God. So what have you seen and heard? What can you testify about concerning God? What's your unique testimony? Your unique story of you and God, your unique experience. And the big question, are you speaking up? What do you need to do tonight? Based on what we looked at, what do you need to do? Maybe starting tonight, what do you need to do? What are three lessons that God's teaching you or reminding you?